Well, it is a great day to be in God's house. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we want to give thanks for the opportunity to be here. Look at your neighbor and say, you look good today. Doesn't matter how we come, as long as we come ready to worship and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And so we thank the Lord for the privilege of being in his house today. And I want to thank you for being here as well. In a moment, we're going to look at our Bibles, but first I want to tell you a story of a man that was here in Florida. It was gratitude that prompted this older man on a broken-down pier on the eastern side of Florida to go out every morning, every Friday night, rather, until his death. In 1973, it was his tradition on that Friday evening to go out walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to him, they would come around, and they would feed from his bucket and feed from the shrimp that he would toss out to them, and it was part of his weekly Friday night habit. It was because many years before, in October of 1942, this man, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour that would toss Captain Eddie and his raft or his boatmates into the most harrowing adventure of their life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean, and they went from an aircraft to a raft. So nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks would ram into those rafts. The largest raft was 9x5, the largest shark, 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable: starvation. 8 days out, the rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle, in fact, did occur. As Captain Eddie's own words as he told the story, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. I want you to just ponder that for a moment. Think about men out on a raft having been flying a flying fortress and comfortable up in the air and suddenly in the ocean and without water and without food, and yet still they would offer up a service where they would say, Lord, we give thanks. And so they were. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. He says, with my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep some of the glare off, I dozed off. Now this is still Captain Rickenbacker talking. He says this: something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, but I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that gull. That gull meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were then used to catch fish, using it for bait. The survivors were sustained. Their hopes were renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically, hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. And Captain Eddie, of course, then made it to land. And you know also that he never forgot, because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern seacoast of Florida, you can see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls, to remember that one which, on a long day past, gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. The idea of sacrifice so that others may live is central to the moment in which we stand today, this morning. It is the reminder that Jesus Christ knew that man was adrift on a sea of sin, hopelessness, and certain spiritual death. It is the awareness that he willingly came from heaven to fall upon this earth, to fall upon the merciless scorn of humanity, and to fall willingly to death upon a cross. He did so willingly to purchase our forgiveness. He did so to purchase our freedom. The gratitude of generations has followed. For thousands of years, we have been thankful. It's been expressed in words of thanksgiving, in songs of gratitude that acknowledge his willingness to die that we may live. One of those songs is one of my favorites. It's the song Jesus Messiah, and the words say, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. The rescue for sinners, and this line, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. This morning, as we consider those words, as it's Resurrection Sunday, I want us to consider that word ransom for just a moment. Excuse me. Mark 10, verse 45 says this: Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 continue on this theme. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Would you bow your head with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you, as we have said earlier, that you love this world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege today of recognizing that precious gift and of being able to say thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done in our lives. We ask right now, Lord, that you would take this word, this thought, this concept, this idea of a ransom, and that you would allow it to permeate our soul and our spirit even now. Help us to understand that you indeed gave your life as a ransom. Help us to know, Lord, with certainty what that means. And help us to understand, Lord Jesus, that as we are here today, we are here because you have called us and gathered us for your purposes and to communicate something that we desperately need to hear in this hour. There is no one here by accident. There is no one here because you just felt like going to a service. There is no one that is here because they simply said, "Well, okay, I'll go to Easter service." You have ordained this moment for each of us in this room, and we ask that you would show us your will, your spirit, your word, your purposes, your life, your ransom, your resurrection today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The term ransom is one that I want to focus on this morning. It is a price that is paid to redeem or buy back someone who has been kidnapped or even sold into slavery. In fact, the Greek word for ransom is lutron. The Greek word for redeem is lutro. And there will not be a quiz after this. The reason I'm telling you is because they both are very important words. One is the noun, which is the ransom. It is the actual price that is paid. The other is the verb, which is to redeem, to give that ransom in order to buy back and purchase. They're both from the Greek word luo, which means to loose. Look at your neighbor and say, "Loose." This is an important word for us today, and here's the reason why. Because of what happens here in this word, it means to untie. It means to unbind. It is to undo the ropes or the chains that bind. It is to set free someone who is in bondage. It is also to loose or to dissolve any law that is a binding force on someone. It literally means to loose, to untie, to set free. And there is a powerful dynamic in this morning, and that is this, that we were all once bound. But through Jesus Christ, we can be set free. There should be a little stronger amen than that. I don't know about you. I do not like to be tied up. Somebody had this bright idea once. Let's take the pastor and put him in jail and get his friends. We'll call his friends and they'll give money. And if he gets enough money, he can get out of jail. I don't have that many friends. I'll tell you what, being put in an imaginary jail, it wasn't even real. I could bust out. You know, I mean, it's just kind of roped off area. I didn't like being stuck there. I was going to ask, anybody ever been handcuffed? But I'm not going to ask that question this morning. I don't want to know your rap sheet, okay? But if you've ever been bound, if you've ever been trapped in a room, if you've ever been stuck in a hole, if you've ever been stuck on the sand with the tide approaching, when you're in your car trying to rapidly get out of there so as to not embarrass yourself in front of your girlfriend. That is a completely hypothetical situation. Not really, I shouldn't lie in church. If you've ever needed to be set free, you know the power of the word loose. From the word loose, we get the word ransom and the word redeem. What about this ransom? There are many struggle with this idea of Jesus as a ransom that was paid. Not because they find it hard to believe that someone would give his life for another whom they love. That's actually a concept that is within our own humanity, and even greater still with Jesus Christ giving his life. The struggle is because some struggle with the idea that God the Father demanded a blood ransom, even his own sons, in order to buy back the freedom of the bound. What kind of cruel God is this? What kind of cruel father who says, "I demand a blood sacrifice, I demand my son be sacrificed"? The ransom, when it carries with it the idea that I have just said about a father demanding a ransom of his own son for the other children of God, there is something we innately struggle with. But this is a misunderstanding of the ransom, and here's why. I would like you to think of a kidnapping. In a kidnapping, suppose a kidnapper takes the child of a father. Obviously, a most horrendous situation, but sadly not all too uncommon today. They entice him with candy. They say, come, get into our van. We'll give you some candy. That child walks near, and the next thing you know, they are captured. They speed off in a moment. They take that child. The child may be bound, but they are certainly not free. They are trapped in that van, in a room, locked away. They're away from their child's home, from their family, from their freedom, from their father, from their mother, from their friends, from everything around. They have been taken away. They are now captive. Now the kidnapper contacts the father, and they demand what? A ransom. To whom is the ransom paid? Hello, I am the kidnapper of your child. You are the father. I'd like you to pay yourself a ransom. Not a very good kidnapper, if that's their philosophy. No, the ransom is not paid to the father. The ransom is paid to what holds captive, that one who is a child. Very important for us to understand this, because some people struggle with the idea of the death and the resurrection of Christ because they struggle with a God who would ask this. But God did not ask the ransom. The ransom was something that must be paid to that which holds in captive the ones who have been taken. It is not the father who is demanding the ransom. It is the one. He is the one that is paying the ransom. In fact, John 3:16 tells us that God paid the ransom, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God is the one who demanded the sacrifice. If he is, then to whom was the ransom paid? Certainly not to God. He is not the one who demanded the ransom. Romans chapter 6 gives us some real insight into this, and I encourage you to mark your Bibles if you're processing this concept right now. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Begins our passage through verse 14. I encourage you to turn there. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be what? Slaves to what? Sin. There is the captor. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be the master over you. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Can you say amen? The kidnappers, we've identified them. We have their picture on a most wanted. The kidnappers are sin and death. We are the ones who chose to chase the candy of what we saw and what we wanted, and we still do today. The Bible tells us lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, these always get us in trouble. We are the ones who willingly get into the van of temptation, the vehicle of sin, which has a license plate that reads pride. We are the ones who place sin in mastery over our lives. And then we are bound by the very kidnappers to which we have surrendered, sin and death. But you may ask this morning, isn't the ransom paid to the devil? Didn't the devil demand this ransom? Not at all, and here's why. He too fell at one time. His pride and rebellion put him in the same van. You don't pay a ransom to one that is also captive. He is a robber, a thief, and has no legal right or claim to the lives of any who sin, except if they specifically grant him that right to inhabit their lives. Until you grant the enemy right over your life, he has no authority over you, but sin and death do. And he will use the areas of sin and death and darkness in order to gain that access. That's another sermon series that's online, the whole spiritual battle series, so we won't go there today. But understand that he too became subject to the penalty of sin. But because he was already in that place in the heavenlies, his fate was sealed. As a spiritual creature, he rejected and rebelled against God, and he was cast down, and a third of the angels that followed him, and their fate is sealed. And so they're trying to get us to have the same fate, but they are not qualified to demand a ransom. We have the power to escape, to be loose, to be set free from sin and death by the power of God's grace. So while the principle of Christus Victor, the victorious Christ that we celebrate today, declares that Jesus was victorious over sin and death and Satan, in his triumph as a ransom, he was paid neither to the Father nor to the devil, but he was paid as a ransom to free us from the enslavement to sin, which has its greatest consequence, which is death, spiritual death and physical death as well. So how many are in the world today who are enslaved to sin but don't know they have been kidnapped? How many are like those to whom Jesus spoke in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36? Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, we all celebrate that. We thank the Lord for that verse. We say that all the time. You will know the truth, and you will be set free. The truth will make you free. And there were some standing around, and they said, "Wait a second," the next verse tells us. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and yet have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" "Wait a second," we say. "I'm a good person. I do good things. I try and help people. I'm kind to people. I weigh it, and I've done more good than I have done bad. I'm a good person. What do you mean? I'm not in this van." No, you are in the van, but you are blindfolded. You don't see that you're in the van. You don't see that you've been kidnapped by sin and death. Because no matter how much good we do, we can never be holy like God. No matter how much good we do, we can never outweigh the sin that separated us from God. Our pride, our rebellion, all of these things take us away. So please, this morning, I would beg of you, if you're sitting here this morning and you have not said to Jesus Christ, "I want you to be the Savior of my life. I want to ask for the forgiveness of sin. I want you to be the Lord of my life." If you have not done that, please do not sit here as those who sat and said, "We don't have to be set free," because you do need to be set free from sin and from death. And in that freedom, there is great joy. Jesus answered to them and says, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, although we probably should. In fact, let's do that. Has anyone in the room ever committed any sin? Stealing a cookie? Lying? Okay, put your hand down. If we stop the definition right here, Jesus says we are all slaves to sin. We're all in the van. We're all kidnapped. But thanks be to God that a ransom was paid. That Jesus Christ paid the price. It says the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The price is great. Jesus was the ransom that was paid. He was also our redeemer. He's the one that paid that price. He is the one who is buying back lost souls with a price that he has already paid. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ is that precious blood. I am not afraid to talk about the blood of Jesus. Some say, "Whoa, the blood, I don't know, I don't like blood." Well, here's the reality. Without the blood of Jesus, we would still be in the van. It's the blood of Jesus that sets us free. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It's the blood of Jesus that heals us and delivers us. It's the blood of Jesus that flows freely upon all who will call upon his name. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You don't just get to be set free. You are then given the Holy Spirit when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. God knows that we can't live this life of trying to go through life and not sinning and not offending him, but also not sinning by things we don't do. When he calls us to move or to act, that we move, that we act, that we respond. And so what he does is he gives us the Holy Spirit and he says, "If you will allow the Holy Spirit to dwell and to work in you, then I will guide you and I will direct you." Because how many of us know sometimes we like to sin? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but sometimes we like to sin. It feels good to our flesh. It makes us feel better. Whether it's driving and giving somebody a one-finger salute, or cursing somebody out, or stealing something that we couldn't have otherwise. Whether it's simply letting it fly and letting somebody know how we feel, or whether it's allowing ourselves to be caught in some sort of perversion or temptation, sometimes it feels good to sin, and we need the Holy Spirit to say, "Wait a minute, you don't want to go back to the van, do you? What are you doing?" And so we're given the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. Let's look at what took place here in Luke chapter 24. verse 1. Turn there if you would, please. If you've not read throughout this week the story of the resurrection. By the way, if you did not receive an email from me on Good Friday, that means you're not in our system. We need you to fill one of those forms out with your email on it. Drop it in the offering. We already took that. Never mind. Give it to an usher at the end or to me, because I sent out a Good Friday message and we talked in depth about Good Friday, about the crucifixion of Jesus. But here is something to consider on Luke chapter 24, verse 1, if you would, please. Luke 24, verse 1. It says this. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. One of my favorite verses in Scripture. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" I know it's Easter. I know it's one of those days where we celebrate what Christ has done. But tomorrow is not Easter. You say, thank you, Pastor Dan, for that news flash. I appreciate the calendar update. And the next day is not Easter, and the next day is not Easter. And if we're not careful, we go back to seeking the living among the dead. We go back to dead things with their stench and with their smell and with the attraction and with the simple forgetfulness that this material world is not our home, that we are aliens and strangers in this land, and we have a home that is heavenward. We must remember that the living is not found among the dead things with which we so often preoccupy our lives. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Can you say amen this morning? He is risen. How glorious that Jesus, our Redeemer, conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. Not only was he our Redeemer who paid the ransom that the law of sin and death demanded of him, but in the process, he also conquered all the demons of hell and all the powers of darkness by his resurrection. As the hymn writer Charles Gabriel penned in I Stand Amazed in the Presence, he says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. What would compel Jesus to make such a sacrifice for our freedom? It is the love of God. The magnificent, the pure, the powerful, the overwhelming love of a God who loves us so much that he would give himself for us. And so this morning, as we grasp with the power of the resurrection for both life now and life forever, he goes on to write this, when with the ransomed in glory, the hymn writer says, with the ransomed in glory, look at your neighbor and say, you can be ransomed. You see, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you fit that category. You are the ransomed in glory. With the ransomed in glory, his face I shall at last see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And so today, we have an eternal victory because of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate that ransom today through the resurrection. But there's one more truth this morning I'd like to bring to our attention. We've talked about the ransom. We've talked about the Redeemer, and we are the redeemed. And we've looked at the resurrection, but there is one more today. It's a truth that was made clear to me in this download that happened from the Lord as I completed a business transaction this week. You see, we've been looking for a good, reliable, used car for my daughter Danielle as she is about to get her driver's license. Pause for prayer. No, she's a great driver. She's doing super, parking well, driving well. It could be of great help in transporting her, but also because we do the school run, as many of you know, that type of situation. And so having another driver in the house, very, very helpful. And of course, safety is a big concern and reliability. But for those of you that don't know, my daughter has been a fan of Mustangs since she was around 8 years old. She used to count them. We'd be driving, and she'd 1, 2, 3, she'd count the ones that went by. She can tell you what year they were made based on the appearance of the vehicle. She knows the different models and things about Mustangs that I don't know. So all things being equal, we said, well, we need a good, reliable car, but if there's a way to get a Mustang, and I think she was in deep intercession or something, I'm not sure. Well, we found one. Now, I am not mechanically inclined. There are some areas I know where I can do things well. There are other areas I know I better not. And this is one of those areas. I'm not a mechanic. I'm not mechanically inclined. And Ken was kind enough to go with me to check out this car, to crawl under it and look. I look and I say, hey, it has four wheels and an engine. Looks good, you know. He's looking for things and telling me I'm learning some things along the way. And we check it out. And so we've decided we're going to buy this car. It looks good. High miles, but it looks solid, reliable. And so we filled out the place on the clear title that the owner, previous owner, had, which required us to fill out information on the new owner, and for the previous owner to not only acknowledge that he was releasing ownership, but also then to list the price that was paid on this title. So I gave him the cash, and he gave me the title and the car, and we're ready to leave, or so I thought. For those of you that don't know me well, maybe this is too much information, I have the world's smallest bladder. It's just, my family never has to worry that if we're out on the highway, I'm going to be the one saying, no, we can go a little further. I'm the first one saying, oh, look, a restroom. Let's pull over. And so we complete this transaction. It's up in Northport, and I say, hey, do you have a restroom I can use? And I go to the bathroom. Now, this may sound weird to you, but God talks to me in the bathroom. This is way too much information. All right, we're just going to. It's a quiet place. And in a flash, the Lord spoke to me. Sorry, I could not. Sorry, Lord. Yeah, I'm in trouble. But I realized that this transaction took place earlier in the week, last week. It was Passion Week. It's the week in which we were celebrating the progression of our Lord Jesus to that place of surrender and of resurrection and of the glory of all that it encompasses. And so I shared with the previous owner as I came out what I'm about to share with you. And I asked if he had ever prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he said he had several times. But since he didn't really go to church, I said, can we pray with you? And we did. We stood right there and we prayed. We prayed a prayer of salvation. We prayed for him, for his family. The Lord directed me in this concept that I want to share with you today. You see, there was a transfer of title that took place on that day. There was a transfer of a deed of ownership from him to me. The price that was placed there was the price we paid for the vehicle, but I'm going to tell you that 2,000 years ago, there was another transfer of title that took place. And for everyone that comes and says, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life, there is a transfer of title that takes place. When you fill in the price, be sure to put the blood of Jesus Christ, because he paid for it in full. While we were bought with a price, we are not our own. You see, when I paid that price, the Mustang did not become the property of the Mustang. It's not Herbie. It doesn't drive itself to the DMV and get its own license. I am now the new owner, a point contested by my daughter but confirmed on the title. So it hasn't been just redeemed, it has been retitled. There's new ownership. It's been signed over to a new owner, and we've been signed over to a new owner, and the name of that new owner is Jesus. We have had a transfer of title from darkness to light. Church, I want to tell you, there's been a transfer not only of title, but a transfer of domains. I don't take that car and park it back in his driveway every night. It has a new domain, a new place of dwelling. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Church, I want to tell you this morning, we don't have to operate in the place where we used to operate when we were a captive of sin and death. When the ransom is paid to the kidnappers, those who are kidnapped and held hostage do not remain in the van with a few extra toys. They get out of the van. They go to their father, and they wrap themselves in his arms and he in theirs, and they say, I am home, and I have a new domain, a new place where I dwell. And church, we've been living in the van too long, even though we've been set free. We've been dwelling in sin, even though he's given us life. We've been walking in darkness, even though there is light available to us. Church, it is time to recognize there is a new title of ownership upon you. And it says you are no longer owned by he who is sin and death, but you are owned by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who invites you to his domain. We've been set free not just from, we've been set free unto. We've been delivered not just from, we've been delivered unto. We've been placed not just out of, but into. And we have been given a glorious home in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that when the church gets excited about this fact, that I haven't just been ransomed, I haven't just been redeemed, I have not just experienced the resurrection of Christ, but this morning, church, you and I have been retitled. There is a new ownership over our lives. There is a new dominion, a new authority, a new power, and we are now his possession. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds." You see, the Mustang is in our name. It's not in the previous owner's name. It is now in my possession. And likewise, I am now in possession. The King is in possession of my life. Jesus Christ has possession and authority over my life. And that does not in any way diminish my value. It adds to my value exponentially. You see, a car without a title is in a scrapyard. A car that wants to be untitled, to be free from being owned, lays in a scrapyard destined for destruction. And we cannot resist being retitled. We cannot resist being in the domain of the King, because he has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, I'm now his possession. And we are a people for his own possession. Something else about this car. The headlights were yellow and dim. How many know what I'm talking about? By the way, if that's you in your car, an old sock and the deep woods off do wonders and miracles. But even for this car, it was not enough. I have to replace the headlights on this vehicle. The car can't see real well. You see where I'm going with that? You see, the Holy Spirit has to help us to see a little bit better in the darkness, because we're given the light of his word. We're given the direction of his spirit. And there is a change of title, and that change of title will often result in a change of life. I close with this scripture. Ask the worship team to come. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. "For this is contained in scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." And they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. You see, this morning we have a choice. The choice is to miss the fact that Jesus Christ is standing there with pen in hand, with his blood as that which can be the price that was paid, ready to say, "I will take ownership of your life, but you have to sign it over to me. You have to give me clear title on your life. You have to say, I will no longer be bound by sin and by death. There is a new owner, and my name will be put upon that, my signature in my blood and with my life, and the power is available." But for some, this is a stumbling block because we think, well, I'm not a car. I want to have my own life. Let me tell you this morning, you are enslaved to either sin and death, or you have willingly submitted to Jesus Christ. It is that simple. There's no in between. Because the law of sin and death is a law that is inviolable. Whether you want to believe it or not, it creates a situation in which we are then bound, and we can only be set free by the love of Jesus Christ. Church, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you. That's a hard concept for us sometimes, but that love compelled him. But I want to tell you this morning, that there's something else that comes with that retitling, and it's the rest of this verse. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Church, that is a transfer of domains. We have been transferred out of darkness into light. We're not under old ownership, we're under new ownership. And you say, well, there's such a pull of sin in my life. There's such a pull that's there. Listen, if my car starts to pull, it's going to get an alignment. Amen? Some of us need an alignment today. We need to be aligned. When there's a pull to the left or the right, it needs to be aligned with Jesus and with his word. And so this morning, out of the domain of darkness into the domain of light, he wants to transfer us. "For you were once not a people, Now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There has been a transfer of title in the name of Jesus if we have received him as Savior and Lord. We are bought with a price. We are not our own, but we are his. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm going to close with this thought. We'll continue our debate whether this is my car or my daughter's car. So let's leave the Mustang for a moment. Go to the Nissan that I drive, or perhaps the Dodge that I drive. If I am driving that Nissan and I decide I don't like the way the other person over there is driving, I'm going to ram them. Be honest, you've thought about it a time or two, right? Okay? If I had an old beat-up truck right now, But I'm going to tell you what, if you're driving a Nissan and you ram somebody else, you run them off the road, chase them down with horn blaring and you're waving at them and you run into them and you shove them off that road and you're just mean and you're just awful and you do all that, guess what? When it's all said and done and you're all in a ditch and the lovely red and blue LEDs are flashing around, lighting up the night sky, when that's all done, the citation will not be issued to the other person. And it will not be issued to the car. I hereby find this Nissan guilty of the behavior and actions. No. You see, it's assigned to the owner of the car. The reason I want to represent Jesus well in the world around us is because it reflects on the owner of my life. It reflects on the one who holds the title of my life. We don't do good deeds to get to heaven. We do them because we're already there. And it reflects on the owner of our life. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand if you would please. And the worship team's going to help me with this song. But before they even do that, I want to just give you an opportunity. Do you need ransomed? Do you need redeemed? Does the resurrection power need to fill your life today? Do you need to ask? Hold on. Teenagers, turn around and come back, please. Your bladders can wait. Have a seat. Forgive me. It's a moment with the Lord. If you need to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord this morning, if you need to ask God to fill your life with his Spirit so you can live and walk according to him, then let's simply say, yes, Lord, retitle me. Put your name on that certificate. Put your name on my life. Put your name on my heart. I surrender to you. I'm going to ask Randy to come if he would, please. And Matt, just come over here to my left and your right. This is your opportunity. Here's the fun thing about Craigslist. Act now. Because if you don't, something else could happen. Today is the day of salvation. This moment is the opportunity God has placed you in. And with the church interceding and with everyone bowing your head and closing your eyes and you truly considering whether you have been retitled into the name of Jesus, if you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and be the Lord of your life, if you need this morning to say, Lord, retitle me, redeem me, set me free, I'm yours. I want you to step out with faith, with boldness, with courage, and come forward to this altar area up to Randy and Madge here and simply say, will you pray with me? They'll pray with you. They will give you a booklet that I've written for the first week of your life of walking with Jesus. It will guide you through some good habits and behaviors, but more than that, the truths of being able to trust in the Lord for his grace. They'll give you a Bible if you need one. We will equip you. We will give you tools to be able to live and walk this life. But let me tell you this morning, this is a day that God has provided for you for life and salvation. Wherever you are, if you need Jesus this morning in your life, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, just step out. Your family will wait. In fact, they'll be cheering you on if they brought you today. Your friends will be cheering you on. I know that all of heaven rejoices. We're told that in Scripture. The angels in heaven rejoice when one gives their life to Jesus. Many, if not most of us, have made this walk at one time or another in our lives. It's a walk of joy. It's a walk of delight. right now, in Jesus' name, just step out from wherever you are and come forward if you need Jesus in your life. Today is your day. Today is your opportunity. Just come. Just come. Thank you. Anybody else? Come. Just come as you are. Come as the Lord calls you. There's great joy. We celebrate what God is doing in your life right now. Anybody else? Come. 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 Step out. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to Randy and Madge. Look at that cross. You're coming to Jesus. His arms are stretched out wide, no longer on the cross, but in an invitation to come and know me and to be known by me. Just come right now, wherever you are. We'll give you an opportunity as we sing this song. Just give you an opportunity. Just step out from wherever you are. If you know the song, feel free to sing along, but also be in prayer. This is a moment that God has ordained for this day. Hallelujah, Jesus.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become,
we become
his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners.
Hallelujah, the ransom, the ransom, the ransom.
The ransom.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just come right now if you need that ransom paid. It's already been paid. If you need redeemed, just come. He's ready to save you and set you free. He's the Savior. He's the King. Don't wait. Don't hesitate in this moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. The first verse again. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah to your name.
He became sin. Sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Oh, love so
glory to Hallelujah. Give Jesus praise today. Here it is, in my scratched out handwriting, the new title on your life. The old owner, sin, death. The price that was paid, the blood of Jesus Christ. According to this, actually according to the word, the new owner is Jesus, and you have been transferred out of the domain of darkness, and you've been transferred into the domain of his glorious light by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen this morning? And so there is a ransom that has been paid. There is a redeemer who has come. And the root word of that is luo. You are loosed. You are set free. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Can you give God praise? Jesus, we thank you today that we have been set free. And we thank you that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we may now consider what it means to no longer park in that place of our old domain, but now to park in the domain of the kingdom of heaven. To understand that we have a new owner and his name is Jesus, and we serve, Lord, at your beck and at your call. Sit in that driver's seat and drive us and steer us and navigate the course of our life. Direct us by your Spirit and by your word. And allow us, Lord Jesus, to know the joy of being free. We are no longer captives. We are no longer slaves to sin and death. We are no longer those that live in fear. We do not live in question and hopelessness. We live in hope, in life, and in joy because we have been set free by Jesus Christ. So may we go out with joy and be led forth with peace and allow the freedom of God to rule and reign in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you and praise you, Jesus, for the hope of the resurrection, the transfer of title into your name, and the joy that we have in belonging to you and your kingdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give God praise. If you are free, they're going to sing it. But God bless you. Greet a few people on your way out and go out with joy, with victory. You are alive in Christ Jesus, and you are free in his name.